Nice to be with you again to get back to sunny Amokara. For those who didn't know, Mary and I disappeared for a month. We were in Asia visiting some of our team over there, and the guy that's taken up my previous role of international director, he's been 6 months in the saddle, and kind of thought I'd better poke my head in the door and see how he's doing, whether he's about to run away or... He likes what he put his hand up for. And so it's exciting to see a new generation of leaders come through in world missions like this. And this young couple, we met them in America about 22 years ago. And, you know, you speak in a church and then people come and say, how long are you around for? Can I have a coffee? I'd like to talk to you. I've got some questions. And people are looking for pathways for service. So we sat down with them. Don't know how long we had, maybe an hour or so, but we stayed in communication 2 years later with two young, one child, and they had had one on the field, but they went to Borneo in West Kalimantan and started their service in the outbacks. It really is the outbacks of Borneo. And anyway, they survived, and they still love Jesus at the end of it. And they just saw some amazing things of God do in their lives. And here they are today leading a mission of over 400 people scattered around the world and wanting to share with them and partner with them in what God's called them to do. So it's great, this whole generational thing. It really can work. And it's great to see people take up a mantle, even though they're shaking in their boots. And they say, I've never done this before, or I've never been this way before. But I kind of think, most of us have that testimony. We've never done this before, Lord, you know. And so it's we had some good times. And just to give you an idea of some of the testimonies that some we're able to talk about, others because of security reasons and just wanting to keep people under the radar. You have to disguise some of the things you write, and you trust the reader understands that they don't have everything, but the story's there. The story is true. And one is of this young girl called Sopa in Thailand, who she was 10 years old when the Good News team of the World Outreach team that's there called Good News, they go into schools, and through dance, puppets, Muppets, drama, song, dance, whatever it might be, you can present the gospel, but you can't actually proselytize. You can't say, okay, who wants to be a follower of Jesus? But the Thai government allows all the kids in the schools to learn about all religions. And Christianity is one of the few that actually take them up on that. And so these kids, they're excited about hearing that name for the first time when they understand who he is. But then all you can give them is a nice colorful cartoon magazine of character, biblical character stories where they can read and be directed to Jesus in roundabout ways through some of the stories from the Bible, of course. But this young girl signed up for the correspondence course of 12 lessons. And by lesson 12, in her privacy of her own little home in a village, she asked Jesus into her heart. Now, the interesting thing is, kids that age, are fearful because their parents are Buddhists and they don't obviously want to rock the boat, and what would mum and dad say? And the team over there said they're getting something like 150 letters a week of people who now are young adults or late teens saying, you came to my school 12 years ago. It's the first time I heard about Jesus. I'm not afraid to talk about him now. How can I get a Bible? Where can I go to church? And they're getting just hundreds and hundreds of letters coming through of kids that heard the word of God when they were down here, and now they're up here and they're feeling really confident. So she shared this testimony. She said, I first heard about Jesus when you came to my school. I did the correspondence course and I loved it. I am now 18 years of age. I'm in a village of, 150 people. Oh, sorry, of 60 families. And now after I've told my parents, they too have become followers of Jesus. And 57 of those 60 families are also now followers of Jesus Christ through one little girl. And so you don't underestimate our investment in young people. The seed of the word of God just stays in our hearts, in their hearts, and they will bear fruit. This week, International Needs, of course, have got their Congress over in International Congress over in Rotorua, and we'll I'll pray for Sean in a moment and the team organizing it, because it's quite a challenge. I've organized so many conferences, and it's not so much the event itself as the people you're bringing in from different parts of the world, and you're wondering, will they get lost in the airports? Because they're not used to travel, a lot of them. And if you've ever been to Bangkok Airport, you do need a GPS just to get from one wing to another, and you're often sprinting to catch another connecting flight. Anyway, our Egyptian director is partnering with International Needs in Egypt, and they're here, and he's speaking in town at another church today. And so we'll be with him next weekend, and he's speaking in another church. And so it's great to be able to catch up with these people, bring them down into the countries that have been partnering with them for a long time. But Lord, we pray for International Needs right now, as they're just dotting the I's and crossing the T's, trying to just make everything happen and maybe try to track down a few missing delegates. And we just pray, oh God, that all that intended to come will come. There'll be no holdups, no visa problems, no travel problems. And I just pray, Lord, when they meet in that hotel in Rotorua, your presence will come among them. And they'll knit their hearts together. And Lord, the vision for the nations that they're involved in will not only increase, but Lord, they will see other opportunities. And you will bless them with the resources that allows them to do what you've called them to do. Holy Spirit, bless Sean and Ruth and the family too, Lord, and their involvement and his team here in Tauranga. And may you be glorified in all that is said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I think we're on a bit of a theme here this morning. Sean picked some songs that he didn't know what I'm speaking about. And that song about the lion and the lungs, can we use that at the end again rather than the other one I told you? And then similarity, Ash. And Andy with the, what is sharing today, not sort of the exercise that we got going, but just that sense of revival breakthrough came from his mouth as well. And so I just wanted to read to us from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And the title of the message today is, as is on the screen, The Battle is the Lord's. And so let me just take you through some verses here. It's a great chapter, but we don't have time for it all. And see what I can do. Verse 15 says, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow march down against them, and they will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. And you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance of the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. I love this verse. Then some of the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, a God of Israel, with a lion in their lungs, with a very loud voice. And early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. And as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." Verse 21, "After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." And as they began to sing and praise the Lord, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Father, just thank you. Your word is just nourishes us. It feeds us. It just reminds us again and again that your word is alive. We may have read these stories and verses, but Lord, today we're speaking freshness on your word, on our minds, that we will see things we haven't seen before. We'll go with principles and truths that we can apply to our own lives. And we just thank you that you fight for us, Lord. You fight our battles. And we submit ourselves to you in your presence, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a very large coalition of three different nations and three different armies, a very strong military alliance. The Bible talks about a multitude came against Judah and Jerusalem. And Jehoshaphat turns to God, as you would when you're outnumbered, and gathered the people for prayer and fasting. Well, that we'd say would be the obvious, but there's power in prayer and fasting. And so when you humble yourselves and call out to God and just say, you know, "Lord, unless you turn up, we're gone. We're going to be annihilated." So this whole chapter explains how the Lord grants victory to those who trust in him. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, this word trust. Trust is expressed in different ways, but it's something that you just know that you know that you know he's got my back. I think I'll get it right, but the story goes of this guy who's out and he's fallen over a cliff and he's hanging onto a rope and he's calling out for help, help, help. And then does he ask, "Is anyone up there?" And a voice says, "Yes, me. Who are you?" "God." "Oh, what can I do?" The Lord says, "Let go the rope." "Is there anyone else up there?" You know, kind of like, we know where to trust the Lord, but sometimes we just want to hold on to those security blankets, the things we're comfortable with, the things we can touch and feel, rather than, "I'm going to trust him to work this out." And that word trust, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar in any means, but it's the word chasar, and it sort of says it's mentioned 36 times in the Old Testament alone. And it speaks of things like, trust is a refuge. It's a fortress. It's a rock. It's a confidence builder. It's a shield. It's a stronghold. Trust embraces all those different meanings that possibly we can relate to in our circumstances that we face from time to time. The picture of a hen gathering its chicks under its wings and just protecting them. You can't see the chicks, but you can see the chick. More than anyone in Scripture, King David, it seems, even before he was a king, you just have to go through the Psalms alone. There's just all these words, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord. And David had many, many challenges and many, many combats that he had to face, and he didn't have the answers. And yet his confession was, "I'm trusting God who's allowed me to be in this circumstances to get a breakthrough." And so I've just put some verses up there for you. I'm not going to dwell on them, but they're obvious in the word on the basis of the word trust. Psalm 40, verse 4, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust." Blessed is the man. Psalm 56, 3 and 4, "When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will trust." Fear is something that's very real. We're talking to our granddaughter just earlier in the week, and she's got an operation coming up, and the whole family are behind her, and she just sort of says, "I don't think I need it." And her little brother, who's a year or two younger than her, sort of says, "Ruby, you're going to be operated on," you know, as if to sort of say, she said, "Well, I like to be in control. I'm a control freak." We've got that on tape, I think. You know, we'll hold that against her. But the thing is, she's saying, but when I'm out, I'm not in control. When they put me out, I won't know what's going on. And we said, that's when you put your trust in someone else. They've got the skills. They've got the talents. And so we've got to come to that place where we can trust in someone else greater than ourselves who says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Psalm 22, 4 and 5, in you our fathers put their trust. Again, declaring those that have gone before us, this is what they did. They put their trust in God. They trusted and you delivered them. And look at this, in you they trusted and were not disappointed. Isn't it great to know you can put your trust into somebody, in a relationship, a friendship, and you know you're not going to be disappointed? Well, so it is with the Lord in circumstances that we face that are beyond our ability. Psalm 62, verse 8, trust in him at all times. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Proverbs 3, 5, a verse we all know well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Our biggest problem is we rationalize the situation we're facing. We're analyzing it, we're pulling it apart, and then Proverbs tells us to lean on God. Don't lean on ourselves, but lean on God and trust in him. And Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is flawless. If you haven't underlined that in your Bible, that's a good one to underline. Every word of God to us is flawless. It will come to pass. And we've got to come to a place where it may not happen in our time frame. It will come to pass. Some of us may have kids here or represent kids who are not following the Lord, and yet we brought them up in the ways of the Lord. We're trusting the Lord to however, we can't see how it's going to change. We can't see how their hard-heartedness and their love of life and all those sorts of things, how God could change it. But the fact is, we brought them up in the way that we know they should be brought, and if they're away from the Lord, we can trust him because his word is flawless to us. We can depend on him. He wishes every family would be followers of him. We're praying the will of God. And when you pray the will of God, you can guarantee God hears our cry. And we can trust him for those who seem hopeless or their situation seems hopeless. So 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15, God assured his people not to be afraid of the vast army, for the battle is not theirs, but God's. And at the same time, he gave them a three-point strategy of just how to approach what they were facing. The first one is to position yourself. We've got to be strong, but that strength comes in also knowing the truth. And the truth is something we've got to know in our heart of hearts, not up here, but in here. And the truth is, as it says in Ephesians 1:18, he says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. God has called each one of us. We've all got calls to different parts of community and society, and maybe most of our lives could be spent in New Zealand. Some of us might spend some time somewhere else, but the fact is we're all called. And with the calling, God is saying, I want to enlighten your hearts. I want to open you up to understand the hope to which you have in my service and relationship with me. And in his comparably great power for us who believe, there's great power and there's riches and there's provision and there's God's blessing to flow for those of us who catch who we are in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:6, it says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly places. How does that work? You know, like, I'm on earth, But the Bible says, as a son of God, you as a daughter of the Lord, we're seated in heavenly places with him, but we're not in heaven. I don't think so. I think heaven's a lot better than this. And so we've got to sort of come to a place of it's a revelation. It's a revelation of our authority and our position in Christ. And that revelation, that trust in that appointment, if you like, that we're seated in heavenly places and yet we're still on earth, this is because of the union with Christ that we have in his resurrection, in his ascension, and also his present rule at the right hand of God. We're part of that. We're, because he rose from the dead, and because he rose to go back to be with the Father, this is the fact that he's taken us in spirit with that. It's like he's wants us to catch who we are. We need to position ourselves in Scripture. We need to know who we are. And I just put down some thoughts here too that we need to, remember a few weeks ago I talked about standing in front of a mirror and declaring things to God and hearing yourself declare it and seeing yourself declare it. Stand on the word. Well, here's some more verses. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm the head, not the tail. I'm of a chosen generation. I'm of a royal priesthood. I'm a peculiar, well, some people know that, but I'm a peculiar or special treasure. I'm a citizen of a holy nation. I'm a vital member of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 tells me that, you know, we've all got these very key parts to play and we're all equal. We're all equal in the body. And so we've got to stand in front. And there's heaps of other verses that we need to catch in our heart of hearts that when we face battles that are overwhelming, struggles just don't seem to go away. Sometimes you feel like you're drowning in it. That we have this hope of him who has called us and he's not going to abandon us. But a lot depends on us cooperating with him. The second thing is he tells us to do, or told the people of Judah and Jerusalem, stand still. I only got to play junior rugby in Northern Wairoa, and some of my mates went on to greater honours in serving New Zealand from Northern Wairoa, just a pokey little part of Northland, and yet they produced a few All Blacks out of there. But I remember my coach in the junior, and I was fullback, the coach in the junior would sort of say, when the guy's coming with you with the ball, focus on him, stand still. Don't go backwards, because you'll forget where the score line is. Stand still and trust in your mates to take the others out. You focus on the guy with the ball. Stand still. Don't back up. And if there's two or three next to him on his side, your mates, you've got to trust in your fellow teammates. Just a simple little thing that stuck with me for years. Stand still. Don't back up. And Ephesians 6:13 tells us, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand firm. And so we've been given, if you like, every possible warfare tool to fight the challenges we face in life. We've been given the armor to protect ourselves. And notice that the armor is all frontal. There's nothing for retreating. Let that sink in for a moment. To turn and run is not an option. All the armor is for frontal. It's for going forward. It's standing still. It's facing on. It's declaring the word of God. It's declaring who we are in the word of God. It's letting the word speak. And the beauty is when we speak truth, the Holy Spirit takes that truth and he works on it. If we're not declaring anything, if we're feeling like, you know, defeatist people, and we're sort of, you know, all closed up like a tortoise or something like that. There's nothing for God to work with. He needs to hear our voice. He wants to hear our voice. He wants us to praise Him and roar like a lion. And you can do that standing still. But something's got to come out of our mouth declaring who we know we are in Jesus Christ. And thirdly, see the salvation or deliverance of the Lord. I just threw a few things together here to give you an idea of some stories that have gone for people who were up against it. They were going to be wiped out. Everything pointed to their annihilation. And here's some of the testimonies. Exodus 14, God caused the parting of the Red Sea, 4 million people. He delivered a nation. I've never seen the sea part yet. I love the sea. Go out into the sea. But I've never been able to sort of whack it with a rod and it parts. But for the Israelites coming out of Egypt, that was necessary. Joshua 3:15, 16, God parted the Jordan and they entered into their inheritance. Joshua 6:20, they walk around Jericho. The walls come down on the seventh day. They didn't pray. They weren't to say a word for 7 days until God said on the last day, shout like a lion, if you like. Friends, our shouting is so important. Let the lion loose. Let him roar at whatever's facing us. I think I told you once of a pastor friend in Sydney, and he had this very lovely daughter in the sense of attractiveness and that, and she was being chased by many guys. But she kind of chose a drongo. And her father, being a Kiwi, you know, he kind of likes it up front. Like, he's not good enough. Fathers know. They know who's good enough for their daughters. And this guy turned up, and when I was staying with him, he was like, he wanted to kick the cat. You know, he was so frustrated over this choice that she had made. And he went out one night, and he told me, this is after a few months of her dating this guy. He went out one night and he stood out on his driveway and he's walking around because he's one of these guys who walks when he talks and prays and that. And he just said, Lord, it's not good enough. She can do better. And Lord, he's not good enough. And he just talked to the Lord about what he believed his daughter needed. A week later, they broke up. She's since got married, and she's didn't marry a drongo. She married someone acceptable to her dad, and as far as I know, their marriage is fine. But, you know, sometimes we're not satisfied with what is before us, and we can have every right to go to God because in our heart of hearts, we know there's something better, and we need to declare it. Don't know how I got onto that. Anyway. Maybe some fathers here are about to give their daughters away. Who knows? And Judges, the story of Gideon, of course, we know it well, but he started with 10,000, got down to 300, and went against a huge army of the Midianites. And 1 Samuel, of course, David and Goliath, well, everyone knows that story. And then Elijah destroying the prophets of Baal. One man against so many. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the furnace, but even the king saw a fourth man in there. We're never alone. We're not alone. We can trust in the Lord. And then there's the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. But the last one, it says, Luke 24:6, he's not here, he's risen. That's the one we put our faith in. That's the one we put our trust in. Our confidence is in He who has risen. People that hear that, you know, we've done mission service overseas for quite a lot of years. Mary and I were on a walk in our neighborhood a couple of years ago. We got chatting to a lady who was pruning some flowers cutting some flowers and pruning some roses. And we got talking, we found out she's a Christian. goes to a certain church, and we got chatting. We said, oh, we've been overseas and doing mission work and things like that. And she sort of said, my husband and I went overseas, and we kind of found like these people are such lovely people. Why are we trying to convert them, if you like, to our belief? And I'm thinking, what church do you go to again? You know, like, what are they preaching there? And the thought was, but ours is the only one who rose from the dead and is in eternity. All the other gods people have worshipped are dead gods. Some of them are just images and wooden images and all the rest of it. And people are bowing down, they're paying money, they're doing all kinds of things to somehow appease the gods. But our Lord and Savior, he rose from the dead. And he's called us to serve him for whatever appointed time we have here on earth. We have hope. We have a future. And so we will go overseas because these people are in bondage if they don't know the Lord. And these people, according to Scripture, are going to miss out. And so somehow we've got to get the good news. And the good news, the gospel, sorry, is only good news if it reaches people in time. It's only good news to them if they hear it before they die and obviously respond to it. So faith is declaring God's word, the truth, his promises in the face of enemies, obstacles, challenges. Let the word of God come out of our mouths because we have this trust and confidence in him. And the Holy Spirit acts on our faith declaration and he brings the breakthrough. And then finally, we come to 2 Chronicles 22 to 23 highlights the key of Judah's miraculous deliverance. Send the men out singing first. I don't know how they recruited the soldiers who were to sing, but anyway, they went out singing, and I'm sure they were shaking in their boots. But they began to praise. But I said earlier on that they roared like lions, if you like, with loud voices. They praised God. And we understand the power of praise. They began singing and praising. Then the Lord set ambushes. Notice the sequence. You begin praising and worshiping God in the face of your challenges, and that releases God, if you like, to set the ambushes. Because you know in your heart of hearts, he's given us tools to fight our challenges and to fight our battles and to see the breakthroughs. But the onus is on us, if you like, to take the first step when we know the truth and apply the truth. Whenever and wherever God's people praise him, he reigns among them and does miraculous things on their behalf. So this morning, Ashes, we're going to pick up that song again, roaring like lions, with our hands lifted up, wide, praising God. And whatever situation you have in your life, in your family, in your work situation, in your community, I want you to imagine in your mind this morning that you are, if you like, battling for that circumstance, and declare who you are. Position yourself. Stand still. Know what you've got. You've got the armor of God, and that's another message for another time. But the fact is, we've got the armor to face whatever trials and tribulations come against us. And then he says, see, watch, watch what God will do. Watch what God will do. And it's not one prayer meeting. It could be a month of prayer meetings. It could be 6 months, a year of prayer meetings. But breakthrough will come because we trust in him. We'll let go the rope. We'll take his hand. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to... The coffee's coming up, the tea's coming up in a moment, the billy's been boiled. But right now, I believe we just need to finish on a praise note. And again, apply in your mind and your imagination the circumstance that is before you that you're not happy with. And you know it's not right. And you know God is on your side. So let's sing. And sing it through a couple of times, and then we'll close in prayer.